Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
Welcome back to lesson 39 in our Old Testament Bible history series. In this lesson, the traveling nation of Israel comes near to the end of their stay in Sinai and prepares for entry into the Promised Land. You can follow along in Numbers chapters 1 through 14. Before we begin, I have a question for you. Do you ever complain? Maybe I should say, when is the last time you have complained? Are you unhappy with your parents? Unhappy with your place in life? Do you feel like you deserve something different that God has given you? We'll find in this story that Israel continues their sinful habit of murmuring and complaining against not only Moses, but God. In the first part of this story, we'll hear of the finish of God's instructions to Moses for how Israel was to worship him. In the second part, we'll follow along with Israel as they journey away from Sinai towards Canaan, the Promised Land. At the end, we will make some connections from this story to show how Moses is a picture of the Lord Jesus. We will also learn what God does. That is, He saves His people for His own name's sake. We start our story grouped in a circle with Moses, Aaron, and a dozen other men. All of them are reporting the number of men in their tribe that are capable of serving in the army. This number is over 600,000, meaning that the total population of everyone was probably around 2.5 million. God has been faithful to Israel, making sure they were ready to fight the wars that He told them would come. This number does not include the Levites. They were not to serve in the army, but rather were to help Aaron the high priest and his sons. This tribe of Levi was the only one that did not worship the golden calf at Sinai. Now they were given the special task of being in charge of the transport and setup of the tabernacle. When the Levites pitched their tents at the camp, it was to be in a protective circle around the newly assembled tabernacle. Outside of that circle, each of the 12 tribes had their own location. Since leaving Egypt in a hurry about 1 year ago, they're now highly organized. Let's turn our attention to number 6, where again we learn about God's instructions and provisions for Israel's worship of Him. In this chapter, I see a woman approaching the door of the tabernacle. She is bringing some sacrifices, but before she enters, she does something puzzling. She kneels down and cuts off all of her hair from her head, making sure to collect it all. At the altar, the priest offers the sacrifices and also the hair. You see, this woman was a Nazirite. This means she had made a solemn promise to separate herself from her daily work and give herself especially to the service of the Lord. During this time, she stayed away from any strong drink, allowing her hair to grow, and she stayed away from any dead body. Later, in other stories, we'll learn about others who were also Nazarites. A little later in the day, we gather together with this woman and the other people of Israel for the evening sacrifice. Before the people are sent away, the priest lifts his hands and blesses the people. He says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." A short blessing, but full of all the good that God desired for his people. There is God's blessing, his protection, his presence and pleasure, his undeserved grace, his attention towards his people, and finally, his peace. This blessing captures all of the promised blessing, and these people were privileged to receive this every single day. In chapter 7, we look back to the time the tabernacle was completed and dedicated for God's service. Over 12 days, each of the tribes came and offered sacrifices and gifts for use in the tabernacle ceremonies. These were very valuable gifts of silver and gold plates and bulls, grain, flour, oil, bulls, rams, lambs, oxen, and goats. All of it is carefully measured, counted, and recorded. All in all, 240 animals are sacrificed. What a clear reminder that without the blood of a sacrifice, there could be no cleansing from sin. We have witnessed this dedication in previous Bible lessons, and here in this chapter we have another history of it. Moses is specially privileged to enter the tabernacle. He heard the voice of one speaking from off the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony, from between the two cherubims. This is a very holy and special event and the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Moses when he commanded him to build the temple, when he commanded him to build the tabernacle. After Aaron lights the golden lampstand in the tabernacle, the Levites are ready to begin their service. They are sprinkled with water, their hair shaved, they are washed along with their clothes. And the Levites represent the people of Israel, and they lay their hands on the animals that will be sacrificed for them. These events all happen after they have been camped for about a year at Sinai. God's presence is still with them. They see it in the cloud that rests over the tabernacle. At night, this cloud appeared to be fire. At God's time, this cloud would be lifted, and the people would know that it was time to move on. God continues to graciously provide instructions to Moses to prepare them for their worship of him and their upcoming journey. Moses was to make two silver trumpets and use these to communicate to the nation of Israel. These trumpets would call them to move, call them to war, or announce a feast. With all these instructions from God about how they were to worship and serve him, they were now ready for their journey to Canaan to continue. The cloud of God's presence lifts from off the tabernacle, and Israel begins a three-day journey from Sinai to Paran. The Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, leads the way. It seems as if Moses is able to convince his father-in-law to remain with them. Jethro, called Hobab in this chapter, was thinking of returning to his own home in Midian. Moses recognizes his excellent knowledge of the countryside, but also desired that this father-in-law would receive the benefits of the covenant and experience God's favor as well. While Jethro, or Hobab, while his geographical knowledge is good, it is really the presence of the Lord that guides them. When the ark begins to move, Moses says, Rise up, Lord, and let thy enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when the ark stopped, Moses says, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Moses asks for the Lord's victory over his enemies, and he asks for God's abiding presence with his people every day. Well, what do you think? With a godly leader like Moses, with God's presence over them and leading them, with a nation being led to the promised land, this must have been a wonderful group of people. No, not at all. Look at their faces turned downward. Listen to their whispers. They're complaining. Terrible. They should be joyful, but they're complaining. The Lord punishes this sin immediately. The people cry unto Moses to save them, and Moses intercedes with the Lord. This means he prays to the Lord for the people. God's judgment is stopped. No sooner has this punishment passed that the people begin to complain about the manna, the bread from heaven, from God himself. They complain about it, and they want the variety of food that they had back in Egypt. What they are saying is that God's plan for them in freedom was not as good as what they had in slavery. Terrible and unthankful to think that what they had in freedom was not as good as what they had in slavery. Moses becomes tired of the people's complaining. He is unhappy with his inability to lead the people. He asks the Lord to take his life and for him to be delivered from this heavy burden of leading this people. God instead gives 70 elders the task to share the leadership with Moses. God also answers the complaint for more food with an abundance of birds that fell to the ground. The people have so much meat now, it is unimaginable. While they are eating it, God sends a severe plague that caused the greedy complainers to die. These people have eaten themselves to death. The name of this place is Kibroth Hattaavah, or Graves of Greediness. Next, they travel to Hazeroth, and there another terrible thing happens. Moses' sister and brother, Miriam and Aaron, are jealous of Moses' position as Israel's leader and his special relationship with God. Miriam is punished for her sin, and instead of proudly saying, "See, I am really God's favorite," Moses prays for Miriam's recovery. Aaron also repents of his sin. When the Israelites leave Hazeroth, they camp in the wilderness of Paran. It appears as if the journey to the promised land is nearly over. As they approach the borders, Moses sends a group of 12 men, 12 spies, to Canaan. Their task is to go and check out the land and its vegetation, the people and their strength, the cities and their defenses. Moses sent them off with the words, "Be of good courage." It seemed that two of the men, Caleb and Joshua, were blessed with a strong faith in God and were especially courageous. Well, after 40 days and hundreds of kilometers of travel, these spies return with evidence of how fruitful the land really was. The land really was flowing with milk and honey. They returned with a cluster of grapes that was so large, two men had to carry it on a pole between them. Even though God had promised Israel that he would deliver this land for them, the returning spies discouraged Israel from going forward. "The people are too strong. The cities are too well defended," they said. The people trusted the word of the spies rather than the promise of God. Caleb, strengthened by faith in God, said, "Let us go and possess it." He believed God's promise. The people are so discouraged that they come up with the awful plan to return to Egypt. Moses and Aaron plead for God's mercy on this rebellious people. Joshua and Caleb tear their clothes, mourning God's coming judgment on this rebellion. They plead with the people, reminding them of God's promise to bring them into this land. They say, "The Lord is with us. Don't fear the people of the land." The people of Israel threaten to stone them. God again speaks to Moses, saying that he will get rid of this unfaithful and unbelieving people and make a great nation out of Moses instead. Moses pleads with God to save the people of Israel for his own name's sake. "Lord," he says, "if thou indeed kills all this people, the Egyptians will hear of it and say thou wast not strong enough to rescue us. Lord, show that thou really are a God that is slow to anger, that thou really are a God of great mercy." God pardons them, but Israel will suffer for their sin. They will spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. 1 year of wandering for each day the spies were in Canaan. Of all those that left Egypt, only Caleb and Joshua, the faithful spies, only they will survive to see the promised land. We have come to the end of this history, but what can we learn about who God is and what he does? Well, we learn that we complain, we learn that God is faithful. We learn that God is faithful and that he saves people, not because they deserve it, but he saves them for his own name's sake. One of the things we have heard the Israelites do is murmur and complain. They complain about God's leading them. Moses complains about the Israelites and how difficult they are to lead. Complaining is not right. It is going against God's leading in our life. If we look at Moses in chapter 11, he complains that carrying these people to their deliverance is too much. They are too difficult for him to lead and deliver. The burden is too great. You already know that Moses is a picture of the future Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was a deliverer, a prophet, a servant of God, an intercessor, the friend of God, the mediator of the law and covenant. He was the one between God and Israel. The Lord Jesus is all of these as well. He did his work without a single sinful complaint. In this story, we learn that Moses was a meek and humble man. What is meekness? Another word could be humility. Moses is described as very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. This grace was as a result of his close life with the Lord. This showed itself in Moses' humble submission to God, his waiting trust in God, his loving, patient, and gentle attitude toward others. Moses was the leader of Israel with great power and authority, but he did not let that get to his head. He did not let himself think that he was better than others. He was not spoiled with pride in this power. He was meek. Consider the Lord Jesus, who said about himself, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth." And yet, he is also meek and lowly in heart. So Moses, who though he had authority, he did not love having it in a selfish way. He was emptied of his selfishness. A meek person is not a weak person, but actually a strong person. Moses is a really good example of someone who had a strong character with firm convictions. His will rested on doing God's will. It was an unselfish will that wanted to do God's will. It seemed that when Moses wanted to do the will of God, nothing could turn him aside. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ also possesses a holy and a righteous character. It was his desire to do the will of his Father. The Lord Jesus met with opposition through his life and when he did his work of redeeming his church. Especially at the end of his life, there were so many attacks against him, so many misunderstandings of who he was and what he had to do. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So far, we have described how Moses is a picture of the Lord Jesus. But Moses was yet a sinner, and there were times when he was disobedient to God's will instead of being meek. The Lord Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses is described in Hebrews 3 as faithful in all his house as a servant. Moses ruled God's house, that is Israel, faithfully. But he did it as a servant. The Lord Jesus ruled God's house, his church, as a faithful son. Moses was the mediator of the first covenant. The Lord Jesus is the perfect mediator of a better covenant. In John 1 verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The last connection point we will make is to learn about what God does. What does God do? He saves. He saves sinners. Why? It's not because they deserve it, but God saves sinners for his own name's sake, for his honor and glory. Moses pleads with God, "Please don't destroy this people, because Egypt won't understand it. They won't see it as an act of thy justice. They will say it was because thou was not mighty enough. Lord, think of thy glory. Think of thy honor." You see in Moses' prayer here that he is concerned not only for the people he leads, but he is especially concerned that God's will be done, and that honor and glory is brought to God's name. That's why God saved Israel, for his own name's sake. Isaiah, in chapter 63, verse 14, talks about this. "The Spirit of the Lord caused him," or Israel, "to rest. So didst thou lead thy people, to make thyself a glorious name." That was in the Old Testament, but that's also in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ delivered the people that God gave to him, and in his life, death, and resurrection, sinners are saved. But most importantly, in the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, God is glorified. In John 13, verse 31, Jesus said about his coming death, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." This is the work of the Lord Jesus, to glorify his Father. And he did that in his life and death. John 17, verse 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." In this lesson, we have learned of a complaining people, a meek Moses, and a God who saves for his own name's sake. In our next lesson, we'll learn about Aaron and how he also is a picture of the future Messiah.